here in these next several meetings is on our homes, and that deals with all of the dynamics of the home. And this evening especially, I want to share with you something that are on a topic, I suppose we would say, that is very dear and close to my heart. And as I look around, I see a lot of younger families and a lot of little ones. I think it's perhaps a little more pertinent for some of you that are, well, let me ask you like this. How many of you would say you are in the heat of the battle right now? Yeah. Well, God bless you. Okay. Well, bless your heart. Then that pretty well says what I'm trying to communicate with you. Those of you especially that have young children at home, that's what we were going to spend some time talking about tonight, how we relate to some of those things in our home, and we want to use the overhead a little bit too tonight if we can. Now, I want you to feel very free and open here as we're together. I will just tell you the truth. I was not asked to give this series of teaching, share with you, because I know just very much about all this, okay? We discover pretty early on, once the Lord gives us children, just how little we know, don't we? And I thought it was interesting, you know, Murray said, he told me ahead that a number of your older youth will not be here tonight. They're traveling, I guess, coming home on a trip. But I thought, you know, really, that's okay. Because, you know, when you're between 15 and 18 or so, you know everything you need to know about child training anyway, right? Well, I mean, I know I did, and I'm sure you did too. But lo and behold, then one day we reach the age of 20 or 21 or 22 and we have children, and we've discovered, much to our chagrin, we forgot all that we knew at that precious young age of 15. So we wouldn't be any help to them anyways. I want you to feel, like I say, very comfortable here as we're together. You can open your Bibles with me, if you will, tonight to Genesis 18. Now, we're not going to be necessarily working out of, you know, exegetically out of a passage tonight. We'll be kind of pecking away here and there. Now, this little passage of Scripture is God speaking about the man Abraham. Now, what would you say, you're Bible scholars, this ought to be a pretty easy one. What would you say Abraham is known for or as, the father of what? What element of spiritual life is especially attached to Father Abraham? He was a man of faith. That's right, exactly. He's called the father of faith, or the father of the faithful, right? And of all the things that God would have to say about a man whose life is the epitome of faith, okay? That's, I think, how we want to say that. A man whose life is the epitome of the faith life, God makes an interesting observation of Abraham. And he says in verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And of course, God says, "Therefore I will not hide my will or my plans from him." And that is because he sees in Abraham such potential and has a design or goal for the future to come out of Abraham's life. And then God himself gives this observation about the man Abraham. God says, "For I know him. And he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Now, I think that ought to bless your heart. It ought to warm your heart, the thought that God really is interested not only in this life of faith, but how our life of faith touches and impacts and changes and molds and shapes and sends forth our children and the next generation. Now, I don't know if that's exciting to you or not. I don't know if that blesses your heart or not, but it does mine. It does mine. Now, little Bible quiz. What is the very last verse of the very last book of the Old Testament? the very final thing, the very last thing that God had to say to mankind before he closed the Old Testament covenant. The very last verse, the very last book of the Old Testament. Absolutely. Those are the very last phrases. Now, there's actually, that is attached to the fore part of the verse. And it's talking about how God will send his messenger ahead of the Messiah. And what will he do? He will, little clue, turn. Yeah, you all know it. Somebody say it. Exactly. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so the Bible is telling us this, that part of the work of God in the New Testament era will be a work that takes place within our homes. And in turning our hearts in the right direction, in the right place, our hearts towards our homes, our hearts towards our children, and turning the hearts of our children toward us. Now that's beautiful. That is beautiful. Now I realize as we're together here tonight, some of you all I know pretty well, okay? I have known some of you for years and years. Some of you I may be a stranger to, more or less of a stranger. And I, believe it or not, I know how it is. When somebody comes to preach or to speak, especially on a subject like this that is kind of personal, it gets pretty close. It can be a little pointed sometimes, you know? And especially if it's somebody that I don't really know, for about the first half of the message, I sit there and try to figure out where this guy's coming from, okay? You know, who is this fella and where's he coming from? And then the last half of the message, I sat there trying to figure out, now, is he really practicing what he preaches, okay? So, I mean, I understand that. I really do. I understand how that is. So I'm going to try to just put all that to rest for you right now. Can we do that so we can move on with some of the things that we want to talk about tonight? Now, in our home, our children we're empty nesters, I guess is what you call us. Our children are grown, they are married. We have at this point 7 grandchildren. The Lord gave us 2 children. We told the Lord when we got married, almost 37 years ago now, we just missed that by about a month or month and a half. We told the Lord when we got married, lo, so many years ago, that we would take every baby that the Lord gave us. Now, one of the things you discover when you tell the Lord that you're going to do something His way, it's hard to not tell Him you're going to do it His way, but you already pretty well have figured out how that's going to be, right? And it didn't quite work that way for us. But the Lord gave us 2 children. Those boys are married. They're faithful Christians. They're at church at home with us. And we have at this point 7 grandchildren. So when our boys got married, we told the Lord we'd take every grandbaby He'd give us. And that's working out better for us, I think. So we tell our daughters-in-law, you're doing good. You're a third of the way there, girls. You just hang in there. But I don't want to leave you with some false impression or some false illusion. You know, our home was no rod and staff home, okay? I mean, I didn't go through life with my top button buttoned every day. Even when Daddy works on the tractor, okay? And you will find weeds in our garden. And you will discover that Mommy and Daddy don't go through life every day with a countenance of peace and joy and deep spiritual contemplation upon our faces. And when Billy lost the milk jug, it didn't turn out like the end of the book in my house, okay? I mean, I just want you to know that about us. I mean, that's how it is. Now, maybe you do live that life. God bless you if you do. I'd like to talk to you after church, okay? Because But you know, there is something I know. I know that even in the midst of our failings and our struggles and our needs, God's way works. And God's Word has the answers that we need. God's Word has the answers for our homes. God's Word has the answers for our children. And not only does God's Word have the answer for the struggles that I face in life, God's Word has the answers for the struggles that my children face. Amen? Well, that was fair. Amen? Oh, that's better. God bless you. You know, we need to be convinced that God's way works. That God's Word has the answers. Not only for our life and our struggles and our needs, but for our homes and for the hearts of our children. God's way works. Yes, it does. Now, we're going to have I guess we can say it like this. This is kind of our premise tonight. This is kind of the premise that we were operating off of tonight. The baseline of everything that will go on from here, okay? It is this basic concept that is absolutely critical for us to understand, to bear in mind, and to always hold in front of us as we go through life with our children. It is this. Our children, from very little, very early, begin to see and understand God as they look at you, mom and dad. Now, is that Luke playing? Can you understand that picture? Is that clear enough for you? Okay. As your children, you, mama, and you, daddy, will draw for your children a clear picture of who God is and what God is like. You will form in a very real way those first understandings of God and His personhood and His faithfulness and His truthfulness. You will shape every bit of that in the life of your children. In the life of your children. And as your children look at you, you are building in their life the focus of who God is, those very initial impressions in their life. And that is so critical. It is so critical that we remember that our children are getting their view of who God is from the very beginning by looking at us and looking at our lives. And so that's why honesty and consistency is important. Faithfulness is important. Genuineness is important. Right values is important. Right priorities are important. Because as our children from little up look at us, we are shaping their view of God. Now you know what the Bible says in Psalm 78? This is a beautiful little portion here in Psalm 78. The Bible says here in verse 5, this is God, of course, speaking. He says that He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. So, in other words, God has set up teaching, parameters, values, His Word. He has put that into place, and He has commanded our fathers that they make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And then verse 7 says this, that they might set their hope in God. That they might set their hope in God. Even the children which should be born, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Now, you know, we used to, I'm just interested here, this does not mean a whole lot. Is there anybody here that would have known a dear old brother by the name of Minna Coons? He's from Arthur, Illinois. Dear Brother Minna, God bless you. He's went to be with the Lord now. Brother Minna just had a special work in our life over the years. And just appreciated so much, so many things about Brother Minna. And he had a whole number of little sayings. You know, Minna would always have these little sayings. And I remember one of the sayings that Brother Minna Coons used to share when he was talking about our homes and our families. He would say, you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and go that way yourself. And if you knew Minna, that sounds just like him. And go that way yourself. You see what that's saying? That's saying that we are reflecting an accurate picture of God to our children. And as those understandings are formed, that we are shaping that and forming that in a way the Bible says will help them learn to put their hope in God and keep the ways or the commandments of God. Now, how are some of these attributes of God reflected in me? You see, that's what God wants to work out. One of the things, as I think back, this was a shock to me when the Lord first gave us children. I mean, I suppose I should have thought of this, but it was pretty shocking to me when the Lord first put children in our home. It was shocking to me how having children now revealed my own heart. Have you noticed that? I mean, I thought I was a pretty even-tempered person. I thought I was pretty selfless. But then again, I never had anybody ask me that at 2:30 in the morning when I needed to get up and go to work the next day. You know, it's just amazing the things having children teaches us about ourselves, doesn't it? The attributes that we see that we do possess that we didn't know we did, and the attributes we don't possess that we thought we did, right? Children are good for us that way. But there are some attributes of God that our children see as they see in our lives that God wants to reflect in us. One of those attributes is the attribute of love. Now, how many of you would say you love your children? Now, that's a good sign. Good. Yeah, we would say that. We love our children. And we do love our children, don't we? We do love our children. Now, one of the questions that is worthwhile looking at or thinking about is, I can say very honestly that I love my children. Now, honestly, and some of these questions you don't need to answer to me, okay? But it are really worthwhile questions to think through for yourself and answer to yourself honestly. I do love my children. I feel love for my children. The question is, do I express that love in an understandable way to my children? Do I verbalize my love to my children? You see, love is both verbal and physical. That means that I say it and I show it. Now, the fact is this, okay? You bear with me. I'm going to just talk pretty bold here like I actually belong here. Our culture, and I mean our conservative, Anabaptist, Amish, Mennonite culture. If you look at this picture, which of those would you say that we are very balanced in expressing love on both one and two? Or are we strong on one and not so strong on the other? What would you say? I mean, you can say it. It's up to you. You just tell me.
I mean, I already know what I think, so you go ahead and tell me what you think. Okay, very good. And sometimes what else? Are we afraid to say it too? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we are. Sometimes we are afraid to show it. Sometimes we're afraid to say it. Now, I have, over the years, you know, it has been amazing to me. The number of men in, the broader circles that we would have circulated in over the last 30 years. It has been surprising, amazing to me. The number of men that I have heard say, you know, in all of my life, I have never heard my dad say he loves me. Now, I'm not going to take a poll here tonight. I mean, it's been an amazing number of men that I have heard over the years say, you know, in all my life, I have never heard my dad say he loves me. I've even had one or two say, I've never heard my mom say she loves me. Now, the question I have for you is this. Whether it is culturally acceptable or not, is it right or appropriate? We'll pick on us dads. Is it right or appropriate for a father to tell his children that he loves them, verbally tell them that? God bless you, brother. I like unequivocation. Absolutely, yes. And I amen that. And I'll tell you why. If you look at the Word of God, if you look at the Bible, this is God speaking to mankind. Does God just show His love to us? Did God show His love to us? Yes, didn't He? We're not going to spend time looking at all the ways God has shown His love to us. Now, the second question is this. Does God say to us, I love you? Does God say He loves us? Yes, He does. The Bible says clearly, for God so loved us, right? That He showed it in giving His only begotten Son. And we're not going to spend time to go through all these Bible verses. But the fact of the matter is, yes, the Bible says clearly, I love you. God speaks that to us. Speaks that to humanity. Speaks that to His children. I love you. And you know what? I have this to say to you tonight. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. And you know, brother, if you say, well, I have a hard time doing that. I have a hard time telling my children that. My daddy never told me that. I have a hard time telling my children that. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You just need to tighten up your belt a notch and do what's right. And I will say this much without getting bogged down here in this place. You know, it's not just our conservative Anabaptist culture that has that. You know, I'm 55 years old. I've never heard my dad say, I love you either. I never heard that once. And neither has any of my siblings. And my dad became a Christian here. He went to be with the Lord about a year ago. And about 2 years before that, he gave his heart to the Lord. But, you know, that's okay. My dad was, he was not a very verbal person. But you know what? I decided, by the grace of God, that when the Lord gave us children, they would hear from me that I love them. And it's a sweet and a beautiful thing. It's a sweet and a beautiful thing to not only be able to show your children love, but to hear it. You know, and I talked to them on the phone, one of them on the way up here. I said, I love you, Dad. I mean, he's nearly a 30-year-old boy now. And so, you know, if what I'm saying, brother, I want to encourage you and bless you. You can break that cycle. And you remember, if it's good enough for God to say it, it's good enough for me to say it. Yes, it is. We should verbalize it and we should show it. Another of those attributes is this thing, God gives clear direction. Murray talked about Deuteronomy 6 a little bit tonight. And you know, another thing that we reflect the attributes of God in is that when we discipline our children, we discipline them with a goal in mind. That we discipline our children, or the point of discipline is not punishment. The point of discipline is to bring repentance into the life of our child. That is what true discipline is. That is what true Bible discipline is. That is what true church discipline is. But you know, if we're not practicing it in our homes, how can we expect to practice it in the church? And I believe that one of the reasons we have seen such a breakdown of true biblical discipline in our churches is because we're facing exactly the same kind of breakdown of true biblical discipline in our homes. And when we keep the focus that real Bible discipline is not punishment, but it is to always bring repentance, then we're on the right track. We're on the right track. Now I remember reading I was on a church board here. We were driving by one day, and it said this. It said, if you don't change where you're going, you're going to wind up where you're headed. If you don't change where you're going, you're going to wind up where you're headed. Now, the fact is, there's more to that than it sounds like. Now, the first question is this. Is that an inherently negative statement? Is it? If you don't change where you're going, you're going to wind up where you're headed. Is that inherently bad or inherently negative? No, it's not. It's actually a statement of fact. And the fact is this. Whatever trail you're on, that's where you're headed, right? If you are on the right track, you're going to wind up in the right place. And so don't change where you're going. If you're on the wrong track, you're going to wind up in the wrong place. You're going to wind up where you're headed. So we're going to look here real quickly at a couple of cycles. We're talking especially about this thing of discipline for our children, providing biblical discipline. And what is the point of discipline? It's not punishment. It is to work what in our lives of our children? Repentance. That's right. That's right. Now, the first is this. And you know, we struggle sometimes knowing how to give titles to stuff so that it is clear and understandable. And so if this sounds a little excessive, then you bear with me. But I think if you look at the fruit of this, especially generationally, you won't say this is at all excessive. This is what we would call a cycle of cursing. A cycle of cursing. Now, God gives you children. And when God gave you children, you love your children, you appreciate your children, you are glad God has given you children in your home, and your children are absolutely perfect. Aren't they? Sweet and kind and just precious. Without flaw or blemish, right? And that lasts until about their third breath, usually, right? And then they begin to do what? They begin to do what is natural.
our children begin to do what's natural. Now, there are some things that are natural that are good that our children do, right? What are a few of the natural things our children do that are good? Let's list some and let's do it real quick. We don't want to waste a lot of time here. What is it? Good, that's a good thing. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. What are some other good things that our children do just naturally? I'm sorry, you got to talk. I'm about half dead. You got to talk loud for me.
Cry.
Cry, you bet. Absolutely. Absolutely. Trust. Excellent. You know, that's one of the things that Jesus points out that is a natural good thing that our children do, right? And there are some other things. Is there anything else that you got on your mind? We'll keep moving here.
Forget.
Excellent. Excellent. Yes, they do. And our children naturally love, don't they? They trust and they love. That's good. Now, are there some other things that are natural that aren't so good? What are some of the things that are natural that aren't so good? Say loud. They're selfish. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't know where that was coming from. Okay, they're selfish. They pout.
Disobedient.
They disobey. They get angry and mad. They pitch a fit. This could be quite a list, right? And they begin early on doing what comes natural. See, children exhibit naturally ugly attitudes and ugly actions. And they don't have to learn that. They don't have to be taught that, do they? I mean, nobody taught me how to be hateful. I mean, I just picked that up on my own. Nobody taught me how to be selfish. Nobody taught me to lie. Nobody taught me to want my way and to defend my will. Nobody taught me that stuff. I just learned it naturally. And I began to exhibit those kind of natural attitudes, ugly actions. You see, and when a parent only expects from a child what is natural, and that child begins to exhibit what is natural, those ugly attitudes, those ugly actions, and there's no action taken to change those sinful attitudes, there's no action taken to change those sinful actions, can you see how this thing is already beginning to move down? Down, it's a downward spiral. My children have these by nature, these ugly attitudes, these ugly actions. I expect it from them. And lo and behold, they exhibit them. But since they're exhibiting these actions, these ugly attitudes, these ugly actions, and it's only natural, I don't intervene, I don't stop, I don't address that thing. Instead, you know, I try to exhibit love and acceptance. Because, I mean, after all, it's only natural. Now, it's interesting to note that if what is just only natural to a 2-year-old and what is only natural to a 15-year-old are not necessarily the same thing. Or maybe they are just... Yeah, maybe they are. This thing of having my will crossed and pouting and not getting my way and on and on and on. But you see, what happens is I just simply reinforce that kind of sinful behavior. And I start teaching from very small that this is acceptable. And before long, and not very long, children realize that they can get their own way. And they begin and eventually will lose respect for you and for your words
And you will struggle having a loving relationship with them because the fact of the matter is they're not very lovable. Now, how many of you understand what I'm talking about on this cycle here? Do you understand this? You see, I understand. It's just what's natural, and they are going to just do what's natural. And I don't address what's natural because, I mean, hey, it's just the way we are. And it's just, you know, and so I just try to reinforce that more and more. And suddenly there's no respect, there's no response. And then I find myself at some point in my life where I just really struggle having any kind of a relationship, of having any kind of a loving relationship. And the truth of the matter is, they're not very lovable. You know, I remember a dear brother by the name of Jim Yoder. Some of you would know old Jim from Kentucky. Jim and Rose, I think, have 9 children. No, they've got more than that, 11? My wife does. Yeah, she usually remembers this stuff. They've got, we'd say at home, they've got a passel. I don't know, somewhere several, okay? I think Jim's had 11 children, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember Jim telling a story. He went to town one day, went to the feed store. And the fellow behind the counter at the feed store asked him, he said, and he had had several, he goes in there once in a while, you know, and he had several of his children with him that day. And the fellow behind the counter at the feed store asked him, he said, Jim, now, are all these children yours? And Jim said, well, yeah. He said, well, them's not the same bunch that you had last time with you. Are all of them yours too? And he said, well, yeah. And he said, well, son, how many children have you got? And he answered him, whatever it was, 9 or 11 or whatever he's got. And he said, my. He said, I ain't got but 2. And I can hardly bide them. And old Jim looked at this boy, God bless him. He said, well, you know what? He said, if I raise my children like the world's raising all theirs, I couldn't stand mine neither, he said. Well, it's no wonder, is it? You see, when we allow that cycle of cursing to begin in the lives of our children, and we are not willing to confront those natural ugly attitudes, those natural ugly behaviors, we allow that to go on. We do not look at it. We are not willing to address it and to take up our responsibility as parents in reflecting the image of God to our children. Then we set into motion a cycle of cursing. And let me ask you something. Do you suppose that this child, when he reaches adulthood and when God brings children into his home, is it going to be any different? Is it going to be any different for the second and the third and the fourth generation? No. And the only way it will ever be different is if someone in this circle decides by the grace of God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they can put into action a cycle of blessing. A cycle of blessing. It begins by, as parents, we recognize. I'll try to stay out of the way here so you can read this. We recognize and anticipate our children's need for standards. From the very beginning, we understand that our children need clear guidelines. Our children need clear teaching. Our children need clear standards. You know, the Bible says here in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. See, we understand from the beginning, our children will exhibit what is natural. natural ugly attitudes, natural ugly actions. We understand that. The Bible says, it calls that foolishness. It is bound in the heart of a child, but God has a way of bringing correction for that. And so, we instruct them concerning God's standards. But it's more than that. We don't just instruct them concerning God's standards. We also teach them the results of violating that standard. Proverbs 23, 12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. All right, boys, let's think back. How many of you, when you were coming up, ever got a whooping? Ever got a gooden? How many of you thought somewhere in the midst of that you were headed to the grave? Yeah, I'd put up both hands, okay? Well, you know what the Bible says? He surely will not die. A child who is biblically disciplined doesn't have anything to fear. Not that way, anyhow. I don't know if I'll tell you this little story or not. Years ago, when the Lord sent children into our home, we had to have a home study done. Our boys were pretty small. They come into our home, they were two, and we had to have this home study, and these people fussed around, messed around, whatever. Finally, this woman came one day to do our home study, and she was probably 25 years old. And she come in checking our house out and had a whole long list of questions that she had to ask us. So we tried to keep her occupied, you know, and talk to her, and we asked her, oh, are you married? No, she's not married. You know, she said, I really don't even like children. Now, I mean, this is a social worker lady. So she's asking us this whole series of questions about how we do this and how we do that. And we're sitting around the kitchen table. And finally, she turns to me and asks, so what kind of discipline do you use? Now, our boys are, we love and appreciate more than words can tell you. But there was a point in their life where they were just as wild as a March hare.
Maybe no wilder than yours are. Okay, I don't know. I'll tell you Sunday night after I watched it a little bit. But they were wild as a March hare. And this woman asked us, so what kind of discipline do you use?
Well, we had determined by the grace of God, I mean, I didn't know this question was coming, but we had already determined by the grace of God, we're not going to lie to these people. We're not going to lie to them. I mean, we knew that God's blessing couldn't be on it and couldn't be on our home. And so whatever it takes, we're not going to lie to these people. Whatever they ask us, we're going to tell them like it is. And then she asked me this question. And so what kind of discipline do you use? And I looked at her and smiled just the nicest smile I could muster up. And I said, oh, we use biblical. And my wife is sitting next to me praying, oh, Lord, don't let him say, if you beat them with a rod, they won't die. I said, biblical. And this woman's writing. She stops writing. She looks at me. Says, okay. And writes that down and keeps right on going. You know, the Bible is clear that as we teach our children concerning God's standards and the result of violating that standard that we are laying in the lives of our children a foundation of blessing. You really are. You reprove as necessary to ensure understanding. Now, the Bible says here in Proverbs 17, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, sometimes we tell our children over and over and over, but that is part of our responsibility. To continue to reprove them as necessary so that they receive, they are understanding and growing, and you train when those standards are violated. You know, the Bible says not only will he not die, it says you will beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You see, you are establishing a foundation of blessing in your children's life when you hold up to them God's standard, you teach them God's standard. You know what we used to tell our children when they were small and we would discipline them? We would remind them always, you know, sin hurts. Sin brings pain into your life. We made early that connection in the minds of our children that sin hurts. Sin causes pain. And you know what? The older you get in life, the more real that becomes. You know, there's multitudes of people out here. There may be a number of us sitting here tonight who, if we could take a whooping to take away the pain of other sin, we would take it in a minute. We would replace the pain of a spanking, the pain of a chastening, the pain of a rod, we would embrace that with all of our heart if it would take away the pain of other sin that we know so well. And you know, if we teach our children early on that sin brings pain, we're establishing a foundation of blessing in their life. Children learn to respect your word, and they will begin to obey out of trust and love. And you know what? You will have with them a rich, lovable, loving relationship because they're lovable children. They're lovable children. I had a good experience. I mean, this was great for me this week. I had a wonderful experience at home. One of our daughter-in-laws is having her birthday, and Granny took her and our other daughter-in-law out for dinner, and they went, got a venting to, I don't know where all they went, Timbuktu, junk store, and whatever all they did. Well, we've got this whole passel of grandchildren, and they're run the gamut, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and 0. So my boys were both working in the shop that day, so Papa got elected to be the head babysitter for a day. Now, I only got 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. 1 and 0 went with Mama's, okay? And it was probably a good thing in the long haul. But one thing I will say, so I got to be Mama for a day, and one thing I will say right away, all you mamas deserve a raise and an extra week of vacation and a better retirement plan. I agree. I think that absolutely. And it was a good experience. I just had a ball all day with our children. But somewhere along the line, we've got two boys that are about stair-step there together, and they got to wrestling around and carrying on, and like boys do, you know. The girls are all sitting over in the little, they've got this little bitty hecky stool, and they're all sitting over there playing their babies, and you know. And the boys are out there like a couple of bear cubs, bulldogging each other and rolling around on the floor and kicking and thrashing and carrying on. And Papa let that go on for a little bit, and finally I thought, well, it's getting out of hand, and we're going to shut her down. And so I told them they need to shut her down. And, well, they wasn't quite done, and I said, now, really, boys, that's about it. And they, well, you know, so I said, y'all come up here and sit on the couch. So they both come up here and sit down for a little bit. And they sat there a couple minutes, and then the older one of the two, he said, Papa, I said, we're all calmed down now. We're ready to go. We're all calmed down. I said, boy, you ain't calmed down. You're sitting on the couch and you're still carrying on. You ain't calmed down. And he said, no. He said, we're all calmed down, Papa. Why don't you let us go? I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you think you're calmed down? I'll let you down off the couch. That's fine. Y'all boys be calmed down. But if you get down off the couch and you're not calmed down, I'll just go fetch that little wooden spoon and I'll give you a whooping. He looked at me. I said, now, do you think I'm a kidding or not? And that little one looked at me and he said, no, sir, Papa, I know you would. But, you know, they were just sweet and good the rest of the day. You know, it's not that we don't face those kind of things, those kind of needs. But, you know, we develop our children are lovable. They're tractable. We're able to have that kind of a deep, loving relationship with them. And one of the things I really want to encourage you in all of this, you know, it's not just the mechanics of it. You can never pray too much for your children. You can never, ever pray too much for your children. Now, this is something that I don't know even where I first read this, but this has been years ago. It may be something that you're already very familiar with. But it was something especially, I remember, it's back when my children were small, I first read this. And it actually stuck with me and did me some good. I appreciated it a lot. It talked about the four basic types of parents. It gave four different models. We'll go through this really quickly. The first is the permissive parent. Now, a permissive parent is a parent that provides high support. Now, you understand what I mean by support, right? Support, encouragement, emotional support, that kind of thing. High support and low control. Now, when we're talking about low control, what does that mean? Let's define our terms here a little bit. How do you understand this idea of high support? Somebody give us a little thumbnail expression. What does that actually say? What's that mean? Lots of affirmation. Very, very good. Lots of affirmation. Low control means? They can get by with anything. Well, very good. Low expectations, maybe. Right? They can get by with anything. There's no direction. There's no guidance. There's no boundaries. No control. Lots of affirmation, high support, no boundaries, no control. That's a permissive parent. Provides their children lots of affirmation. Maybe you've seen those kind of parents. There is a neglectful parent. They provide low support and low control. There's really no affirmation. There's really no encouragements. But there's no boundaries. There's no expectations either. Low support, low control. There is the authoritarian parent. That is low support, but high control. You understand that kind? You know what I'm talking about? Not much affirmation, not much encouragement, but lots of guidance, lots of control, lots of boundaries. Now, there is one more type. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. What kind of parent is that? It is the authoritative parent that provides high support and high control. It is a parent who takes seriously his responsibility to have the heart of his child, who takes seriously the Bible concept of having my heart turned toward my children and turning my children's heart toward me. And I give my children the kind of true and appropriate affirmation that they need, that sense of love, that sense of place, that sense of belonging, that sense of purpose. But I also provide for my children clear boundaries, clear controls, clear parameters for them to operate and to function within. A clear understanding, excuse me, a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong, of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, of what it is that they should do and what it is they should not do. I provide those kind of clear boundaries. Now, as you look at those four types, for creating the kind of adult that God wants our children to turn into, which of those four do you suppose is the most successful? Number four. That's right. The authoritative parent. The parent that provides for his children high support. There is a clear, they fulfill that biblical, remember the little heart? They both verbalize and show love to their children. They provide high support. They give their children a sense of love and of purpose and of design, of appreciation. And they give them clear boundaries. That is actually the most successful kind of parent there is. Now, this might be interesting to you. I don't want to give you wrong encouragements. What would you say is number two? Believe it or not, no. That's right, it's number one, believe it or not. The permissive parent. The one who provides high support and low control is actually second on the list. Number three is, believe it or not, the neglectful parent. The parent who provides no support and no control. And the lowest on the list is number three, the authoritarian parent, the one that provides very low support but high controls. I think we understand that the framework of number four is God's design, is actually what He wants to see coming out of our homes. He wants to see our homes be high support, high control. That we give our children right, proper affirmations, sense of belonging, sense of purpose, sense of love, and that we provide for them as well clear boundaries, directions. That God would help us to be that kind of a parent. Now, you know, there are always clear results of any kind of leadership. If we embrace number four, there are going to be results of that. If we embrace number three, there's going to be clear results of that leadership. Number two, there's clear results of that leadership. Number one, there are clear results of that leadership. We want children who have a good self-image and who can joyfully accept themselves as God made them. Now, I don't know how it is in your home. I know how it was in our home. I see it with our children. I see it with our grandchildren. You know, God just didn't make all of our children the same, did He? He just didn't make all of our children the same. But when we give good leadership, one of the things that we want to do is to help our children to learn to see themselves as created by God in the way that He has created them, have that kind of a positive self-image, and accept themselves as God has made them. We want children who learn to conform to the authority of others and have a capacity to get along with their parents and other authority figures. Our children learn that because they are taught that and because they are patterned that way. Now, I mean, I'm just going to be pretty blunt here. I'm going to be pretty frank. Well, let's start from the easy and we'll work to the complex. How many of you want children that fit under this idea of number two? How many of you want children who know how to conform to the authority of others and have the capacity to get along with you and other authority figures, say their church leaders, for example? How many of you want children like that? Amen. God bless you. Me too. Well, I don't want to shock anybody. I'm glad we're all sitting down. Guess what? It is possible for your children to learn to conform to the authority of others, your authority, the authority of the church, the authority of their boss, the authority of other people in their life. But they're going to learn that by looking at you. And how do you conform to the authority of others? How do you conform to the authority of the church? How do you conform to the authority of your ministers? How do you conform to the authority of your bosses? How do you, mom, conform to the authority of your husband? How does all of that go to work in your life? Because if you're telling your children, you're going to have to learn to get with it and operate under my authority. You're going to have to get with it and operate under the authority of the church. And they look at your life and they see that you don't do that. Well, guess what? We want children who learn to follow the religious beliefs of their parents. I just heard, oh, bless your heart, brother. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I'm going to see if I can get this right. I just heard, it's been within the last week, that in nominal evangelical circles, do you know what the retention rate, they say, of their young people is? Somebody, you know what, you understand what my question is, what I'm saying? How many of their youth they retain for the long haul in nominal evangelical circles? Somebody give a guess. Maybe you know the answer.
1/7. 1/7.
Okay, that'd be... Yeah, what percent would that be about? Yeah, I'm thinking percentages. That'd be pretty close. Yeah, that's actually pretty close. That's almost right on the button. I think it was like 15%. 15%. That's 1.5 out of 10. That's 3 out of 20. 3 out of 20 young people they retain in the church. I mean, that's the average. You know, there's a reason for that. Now, I don't know what our retention rate is for our young people. It's higher than that, thank the Lord, right now, in our generation. I don't know what it will be in the next generation. Or if the Lord tarries in the next generation. But you know, our leadership can also produce children who identify with a counterculture and rebellion. We're not going to take time to look at that out of Samuel. You know that story. And you know, the Bible just simply says this. It's talking about Eli, the priest, and his sons, and had and the wickedness that his children were involved in. And the Bible says there that Eli went to his sons and said, "Oh boy, y'all should be doing like that. You know better than that." Nevertheless, says he didn't do a thing about it. And the Bible tells us then that God says he will come and judge Eli and his household for the wickedness that his sons are doing, and he knows it. That's what it says there. You look it up and read it. But you see, that all, wherever our children come out, that stems from the leadership that we give them. All right. We're going to need to just get done here. I'm going to go through a little something here real quick with you. I'm going to go through a couple things real quick with you. I'm going to be done here. A couple things that we need to do as mamas and daddies is we need to very proactively assess our children, be looking at their strengths, their weaknesses, their abilities. You know, the natural abilities that our children have, that is their potentials. God has designed your children like they are for a reason and a purpose. You know, we just need to learn to work with that. And we need to be conscious and aware of the potentials that our children have, of the abilities that our children have. You know, one of our sons has a natural gift, I guess is how I would say this. He has a natural gift with his hands as far as having a mechanical sense. And you know, from the time he was very, very young, one of the things that he would always ask Mama when she would go garage sailing, he would say, "Mama, bring me back a broke weed whacker or a lawnmower if you can find one." And so that's, yeah, Daddy paid for school that way, right? I mean, he just had a love for that sort of thing, an interest from pretty young. And you know, as I looked at his, as you looked into his life as a young boy, you could see there he had an ability and potential to see that thing used. And you know, it was such a blessing. I don't want to get bogged down here in all this, but you know, it was such a blessing to me to see. We spent some time living in Mexico, and we had some friends that have a YWAM base, if you know anything about Youth with a Mission. And they had an old truck that they used to take way back in the mountains. And they were having troubles with this truck. The carburetor was having some real issues. And they had worked and worked and fussed on this thing. And they couldn't get it going. And they didn't have the parts. And you know, our son was down there with us for several weeks while we were living there. And we got to talking about this. And he said, "You know, let me look at that. Let me work on that." And he did. And he took this whole thing apart. And sure enough, it was half gone. And he wound up and went to town. And couldn't get what we needed, and so he bought a spring off of a screen door, and he got a little spring off out of a ballpoint pen, and he got some screws, and he got this, and he got that, and he got this whole thing put together. You know that track ran. God bless him. And you know, it was such a blessing to me. The point of that little story is this. That those kind of abilities, those kind of potentials, those are potentials for the kingdom, but you have no idea how God will use those in your children's future. But you need to constantly be assessing that in the lives of your children. You know, we need to keep that kind of a mental profile of our children and update it very regularly. Now, one of the things, we used to say sometimes, you know, listen, my wife would say, "Listen, we need to have a honey huddle, okay?" That's what we used to call them. You can call it whatever you want to. But we would have a honey huddle, and that would be where Mom and Daddy get together. And when they called a honey huddle, it was time right now to get together, because that meant something was going on. And there was a concern that we needed to talk through, we needed to be aware of. You know, it's a bad deal, Mama, when you are aware of something at work in the life of your child, and you can't get a word in edgewise to Daddy because Daddy is so busy working, Daddy is so busy this, Daddy is so busy that, and you carry that thing around, and you carry that thing around, and your children carry that thing around, and we just, you know, never get around to it. And that works vice versa, brother. We should always be available for each other. And another thing I'll say is this. You know, devotions is an ideal assessment time to sit with our children, to find out what's going on in their hearts. Use that time wisely to assess your children. Now, we're going to get back on track and we're going to get done here. Steps in chastening. Now, I will say this. I had my share of spankings growing up. I wouldn't say I probably ever got one I didn't deserve, but I will say I missed several that I probably should have had, okay? But my daddy especially was very faithful in, he believed in that thing of chastening. And I never really, as a young man, understood that in order to chasten our children effectively, it's good for us to have a program. I guess that's how I want to say this, a program of chastening. You know, we actually did. When we gave our children chastening, we had a program that we used as we chastened them. And there was a reason for that. We can get to that as we go through this. You know, one of the things is we need to be sure that our expectations are made clear to our children and are within their abilities. That the things that you are asking of your children are actually, they are understanding and are within their abilities. And you know as well as I do, our children understand more than we give them credit for. And they can do quite a bit, even at an early age. But we must be fair with our children. Because if we're asking more of them than we should, or we're not really being clear, we're just assuming somehow they understand what's expected, and then we discipline them for that, then we are failing in our responsibilities. So we need to be sure our expectations are clear and within their ability. We always use the rod in private. Always use the rod in private. Now, this was a new thought to me. I remember someone telling us years ago that they never spank their children with their hand. They always use a rod. And they said that was for two reasons. One is they thought that that was biblical. The Bible talks about the rod, chastening with the rod, and they always use the rod. And secondly, they felt like that their children should associate their hands with loving touches. Now, I'm not saying that I've never spanked our children with, I'm not saying I've not ever not spanked them with my hand. I have. You know, sometimes you just use what's available. But as a rule, we did always try to use a rod of some sort. Now, one of the things that we used to use when our children were very small, I mean, not teeny weeny small, but I mean little, you know, small, three-ish, two, three, four, whatever. We used to use a fly swatter, a plastic fly swatter, like we got at the feed store. You know what I'm talking about? Just a nice little, and we didn't use the big flat end. We used the handle part, right? That was our rod, and our children knew that was the rod. And I'm going to just add this or throw this in. You know, if you're going to use a rod, which is good, I think, in this Bible, I think, let me give you a heads up here. Use it on yourself first. Better yet, oh, you're going to like this. Use it on each other, mom and dad. Not when you're in the middle of a fuss or anything, okay? But believe it or not, that is a worthwhile exercise. Because it will give you some adult feedback as to just what you're accomplishing there. It's not bad. Get a little lick across the back end there, it's like, that really does sting. Or maybe that's just a little hard. Remember, we're not inflicting punishment. We're teaching our children that sin brings pain. There's a sting to sin. We're not beating them. We're correcting them. We're bringing them to repentance. But that was what we used for a rod. We were having Bible study with some friends of ours one night. And we were up at their house. Our children were little. And they'd been kind of fussing around and carrying on, and we were trying to have Bible study. And it was getting long, and probably we were expecting a little more of them than they were, you know. But we were about done, and this went on, and Dad kept giving them the eye. You know, you boys need to settle down. And finally, right in the middle, and they got a little foolish over here playing at the table. And this fellow that we were having Bible study with, he got up from the table. He stepped across to the cabinet, and he reached in there, and he pulls out a fly swatter, just like the one we got at the feed store. And my boy's eyes got about this big. And immediately they put both hands in their lap and they just sat there like that. And Mark, bless his heart, he was just killing the flies, all he was doing. But they thought something bad was on the way, okay? One of the things that is very worthwhile when we chasten our children is to talk to them first. Let the child tell you what they did wrong. Now, there's a couple reasons. I want to note this here, okay? Number one, you're developing a spirit of confession, which helps develop a sin consciousness, and that constitutes the what that they did, not the why that they did. Okay? Remember, the point of biblical chastening is to develop a repentant spirit. And so you ask them what they did wrong. You help them confess what they did wrong. Why are we in this position? Why have we come to this place? What is it that you have done? I'll tell you what I have done. Well, see, brother, he just knows it's not why you did, what did you do? It's the what, not the why. You're building in your children a sin consciousness, a confession, a spirit of confession. You explain, if necessary, why that's wrong. It's not always bad to have a Bible verse. When they have sinned against one another in some particular way, like our children do, and you know, when our children are being selfish, when our children are lying, when our children are steal. I mean, our children do all that stuff, don't they? I mean, don't your children do all that stuff? Of course they do. Of course they do. I mean, you did, didn't you? Sure you did. And our children do too. And we need to explain, not always necessary, why it's wrong, but no nagging or lecturing. Okay? You remember, a chastening time is not a lecture. We are communicating to them the truth that sin brings pain, sin stings, sin hurts. We use the rod on the bottom. Now, does that seem pretty well self-explanatory to everyone? Right? All right. Now, here. You want a spanking lesson? Here it goes. Here it goes. When we chasten a child, when you chasten your child, how many of you have ever seen somebody spank their children like this? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, do you suppose that's really what God has in mind? If we properly chasten our children, this is the way we would do when our children were small. We would go through this little process. We would say, now, what did you do wrong? And they would have that little spirit of confession. That child would take. They knew just how to do. They would just bend right over. And we would give them a swat. Not too hard. But hard enough they knew that sin hurts. But you know, it's not bad. Let that thing sting for a minute. You may according to the child's need there, you let that thing hurt, let it sting. You may need to give them two. You may need to give them three. But the purpose is to bring surrender and willing obedience. It's not to hurt them. Be firm but not harsh. You know, sometimes
One good sting is enough to bring surrender and willing obedience. Not always, is it? But what's the purpose of discipline? It is to bring repentance, bring surrender. Very important, it is not to provide an outlet for me as a parent. One of the most difficult things about actually disciplining our children biblically is, you know, it is hard. It is hard to bring our children to that place. And often, if we let it go and let it go and let it go and we aren't willing to address it and aren't willing to address it, by the time we do address it, we are so worked up and we are so hot under the collar and we are so aggravated and frustrated that it really makes it hard to discipline them biblically. You know, it's not about me. And it's right to permit that child to cry, but not to thrash, scream. It's good. Our children, when they are chastened, crying's not a bad thing. You know, that helps kind of cleanse. But not screaming and thrashing. That says that we've not really had a surrender. And we must remember that restoration is always the destination. Now, when we would spank one of our children, when we would discipline them, you know, there was always a beginning, a middle, and an end to that thing. And it has been a blessing to see that carry on. When our children sinned in some way, that they needed to be disciplined, we would confront them with that. They would confess that. That was the beginning. They would be chastened. And guess what? Once that chastening is over and the surrender of that will has taken place, it is so important that there is a restoration there. Our children learn quickly. They could turn to us and we could hug them and give them a kiss. And you know it's over now. It's done. When that will is surrendered, it's a beautiful thing with our children. It's a beautiful thing. You know, it's only in a child's life could you take and chasten them. And when it's all over and they have tears in their eyes and they reach out there and they put their arm around their neck and say, "I love you, Daddy." That's beautiful. "I love you, Mama." See, that is the whole Bible point of chastening our children. This whole thing's a package. In the ways that we live, in the ways that we lead. One thing I'm done here. We're going to close. One of the things I want to tell you here, Mom and Dad, is there is a huge difference between feeling like a failure and being a failure, okay? Karen and I are talking about this. We've been talking about this a lot the last couple days. We were talking about it again this morning. And you know, it's not hard to feel like a failure. You look at all the things that you wish you had done, the things that you did do that you wish you had done better. And it's not hard at all to feel like a failure. And when you're right in the middle of the battle, brother, when you're right in the middle of the battle, sister, it's easy to feel like a failure sometimes. But feeling like a failure and being a failure is not the same thing. You know, you can do things God's way
And you'll feel like a failure sometimes, but you won't be a failure. Not when it's all said and done. If anything else in the world, I can encourage you. You know, God's way works. It works for our lives, and it works in our homes, and it works in the lives of our children. And may God help us to teach our children to set their hope in God. Find their hope in that place. God bless you, each one. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. You are so good to us. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for each of these dear little children that are here tonight and each home that they represent. We pray, Father, a special blessing on the mamas and daddies here and the tremendous responsibility that you give them. May you really provide a true portion of grace and of courage and of strength, Lord, to them as they raise these little children for you. And may you raise up here, Lord, a godly generation and a godly seed that loves you and serves you with all of their heart. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, and we thank you for Jesus most of all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
It's not hard to feel like a failure, so at least I can say that for myself. I really appreciate what was shared, and let's not